Chapter 111, Book of Psalm. my intent is, I'm not sure how long, but to deal with some of the Psalms. And this one has struck my heart, and I hope it'll be something that will strike your heart as well. Before we begin this morning, I normally do it an opposite way, but let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing as we read and as I teach from this. Father, thank You so much for time together. Thank You for each one here. Pray Your blessing for them. Teach us, we pray, of Your truth. Enthuse our hearts around You. Glorify Yourself in our hearts and our minds. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Verse number one says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the right, upright, and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them." Excuse me, my page is not turning correctly. Hold your thought. Bible paper they use for Bibles, if you notice, it's slicker and thinner than you find in most books. And hence, if you have my problem, the page doesn't want to turn. Sorry about that. Let me start in verse number 5 again. "He hath given meat unto them that fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He has showed His people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." Going back to verse number 1, which we will look at in just a moment, let's stop and think of a couple things. As we've read that, I think you could find that the scope of this particular psalm is to stir up everybody to praise the Lord. Is He worthy of it? By all means. And so here's a psalm that I believe is seeking after that. Sometimes it's expedient for you and I just to set everything apart and just give ourselves completely to proclaim the praises of the Lord. Nothing else. Just to give Him glory and honor. This particular psalm is called an alphabetical psalm. And what we mean by that is that each sentence, and sometimes each half sentence, begins with a letter of the alphabet, and it goes in the order of the Hebrew alphabet. So it starts with the letter Aleph, which is our A, and goes to Tav, which we would consider our Z. So that's in every sentence or half verse. And I think that ought to remind us of something, and that is the Lord is able to fill all the letters and words that ever have been composed. Think about this in John chapter number 21. It says, "And there are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. If you were to come into my office, you would find along two walls books that have been written, basically to try to explain the Word of God, to bring honor and glory to God, and they're of all sorts and types that are seeking for that. And my collection is somewhat small compared to some others. Brother Kimmel, before he had passed away, had amassed 30,000 volumes. And through his travels, he'd find used books here and there. And I told him if he ever read those, he'd be really smart. And matter of fact, many of his books are right back in this back room back here. I believe that there's something unique about the fact that it's written in an ABC format. And that is, I believe God wants us to keep his word in memory. And it helps us to memorize things when it's composed in such a manner. There's a couple of things that help us remember things. One of those is song. I've often wondered when I've heard people sing, do they ever forget the words? I do. But I hear soloists, they get up and it seems like they sing song after song and they seem to just know all of them. My wife can just sing song after song. Chris is the same way. I think perhaps their daughter Jalen's even more so. And folks have that ability. And that's a marvelous thing because we remember. Remember when you were in kindergarten? How did you learn? Some of you should go back. But how did you learn? You learned many times through song, didn't you? And so we have these psalms that help us. And then he turns around and does this with it and makes it alphabetical, which once we've learned our ABCs, that this just puts everything into focus. Let's go to verse number one. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. He's urging all folks of their duty to show gratitude to God. And then I notice something that's just marvelous. He says, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. He announces his determination to act upon this as well. You know, if our preaching, our speech, or whatever it is going to carry any weight, if it's going to have any conviction whatsoever, it must be backed up with example. How in the world can we persuade others with arguments if we're too weak to influence ourselves? And so David, as he's writing this, praise ye the Lord, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. I believe also another influence is similar suggestion, that our own decision should be given without reference to the result of our appeal. In other words, because somebody doesn't listen to us or doesn't follow our example, we ought not to be discouraged with it and to go forward in it. And if we're going to praise the Lord, and when he says, I will praise him with my whole heart, that tells me something else. That is, our praise cannot be half-hearted. It cannot be one part in the world and one part in the Spirit of God and in the things of God. We can't do that. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, it says, no servant can serve two masters. For either we hold the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And we cannot do part way. It must be completely. And so he says, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord, how? With my whole heart. And then he says this, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. I think what that is trying to teach us is this. The upright seems to me to imply a more private group of folk, perhaps within the family unit. It might be referring to the time of one of the feasts, perhaps the time of the Passover lamb, and as the family gathers together, and they are praising God together. But it also, it talks about, and in the congregation. And no doubt this refers to a much larger assembly as they get together and praise him. One of the things that's really struck me, I read it again this morning. How many read 1 Chronicles in chapters 1 through 9 and get excited? The biggest word is beget. Okay? That gives you an idea. And so you have all of these names. And you go a little farther in 1 Chronicles and you learn something else, or you have much the similar thing. And it's talking about everybody and what they're doing. And one of the things that really strikes me is those that are singers. God has appointed certain ones to sing and to praise. And it's amazing because in one place, I mentioned, I believe, last week, it seems like they come from one side and the other side. And it's almost like surround sound as they begin to sing the marvelous songs of God. And as a congregation, as a big group, have you ever heard somebody singing or a choir singing and you begin to sing with them? When I haven't sat with her for years because I'm standing in the pulpit, but when folks are singing, oftentimes my wife would be singing with them. I'm sure those that are close by can hear. I don't know. I know I always could. And it does something when you're hearing song. We begin to enter into it. And so here we find he's talking about in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. When's it going to happen? Or what's going to happen? They're going to be praising the Lord together. Notice verse 2. The works of the Lord are great. If we're going to praise him, what are we going to praise him for? And so here he says, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. In design, in size, in number, in excellence, all the works of the Lord are great. I love studying biology. I didn't used to get excited about plants. Still not real excited about plants, but they're marvelous living things that God has given us. And then I love to study about animals and read different things about them. You don't know this, and I can't remember the exact name, but we've been having a chicken hawk fly around our area that's different than any chicken hawk I've ever seen before. And I think he's living in one of those trees back in the back there. And he's basically all white underneath. It's not an eagle, but he's basically white. Even his tail's white. And I looked it up. I'd never heard of one. I saw one exactly like it. And Google sometimes can be your friend, right? And I thought, wow, isn't that neat? God has made each one so neat and so marvelous. I mean, there are even people who get excited about snakes. And they look at them and they say, boy, they are beautiful. I think they're beautiful when they're not moving. You get my point. One time from this pulpit I said, the only good snake's a dead snake, and a guy quit church. I think he was looking for something and he found it in that. He likes snakes. Anyways, God's designed things in a marvelous ways. I mean the size of things. We've got the huge, I mean we have the elephants. We have the whales. We had the privilege of going to Hawaii a few years ago, and we went out on a cruise right out on Waikiki Beach and watched the whales. And we could see the whales out there. My wife wasn't too excited because she was in a different room. She had a really tough time. I just felt so bad. But these huge creatures and the numbers of things. Do you ever get astonished as the fall comes or the spring and the geese are flying? And you look up in the sky and it seems like they're filled with birds. You know, I don't even know what they call them. What's those birds that they fly and they seem like they're rolling? They're in this great big huge ball. And somebody said they never run into each other. I don't know. I don't think those are blackbirds. They're smaller than a blackbird, I think. I don't know what they are. And anybody know? These fly in a group. And man, there must be 100, 200. And it's amazing to see all of those animals together. And think about all of that. So he says, the works of the Lord are great. And for those who love their maker, those who love the Lord, they delight in his handiwork. I've told this many times, but some of you have not heard this. You know, there's a neat thing about trees. and plants. Do you know how trees get water? Huh? They got roots to go down in the ground, don't they? And they collect water. How do they get water up to the top? Have you ever seen a suction pump on a tree? Are they plugged into electricity somewhere? Do they have a gas motor that's pumping all that water up? What in the world is going on? How do they get that up there? You know what God has done? God has made water to do something fantastic. They call it capillary action. If you get a straw that's small enough, water will go up it. Defies gravity. And something interesting about that is this. When it's in that particular process and it's in that very small tube, which is what would be going up through the trees, it won't freeze until it gets to a ridiculously low temperature. God made all that. And it's exciting to see all of that and to say, wow, the works of the Lord are great. Because they're great, we just can't see all of them at once. But we ought to be looking into it with care. We ought to be delighting ourselves in that and thanking God for all that. Their greatness is equally manifest when we turn from the immensity of things to the variety. How many different thousands of kinds of animals are there? I've heard of over 30,000 varieties. How great are the works of Him that has made every leaf of every tree, has caused the flowers to come forth and the fruit to come from that. Every animal with all of its faculties and functions, and even to man, his understanding, his affections, his will. I mean, think about man, and it's just his body, his physical being. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Does anybody know what? Quiet, Sandra. Does anybody know what the largest, organ is in the body? Do you know? It's your skin. Huh? And there's some people have more of it than others. it's our skin. I mean, and it holds it all together, sort of. I mean, isn't that fantastic? Just to stop and think about how God has made that. There's a little commercial on right now, and it shows a little baby sucking on its finger. And it just always strikes me kind of strange, or not strange, but unique as it goes on about how this little baby says, hey, you know, you're not getting anything out of that. Anyways, the word great here, it's interesting. It says the works of the Lord are great. A word that in the English, it's the best word we have. It's something that is so marvelous that it's talking about the greatness in number, greatness in character, talking about its greatness in dignity and its beauty, in variety and its riches, all of these things combined. The works of the Lord are great. And then notice verse number 3. His work. Now notice something. What's different between verse number 2 and verse number 3? Besides the rest of the words. One's works. This one's work. His work. Evidently singular, evidently one thing is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. When I think about the work of God, I think about the salvation that He has given to us. And I believe probably implied in this particular verse. And it's a theme of highest praise. The Jew had salvation from Egypt. You and I have salvation from our sin. In verse number 2, it's works, but here it's work. Could it be a reference to the great works of creation that we talked about, and then the work of salvation? But it's His work. It's honorable and glorious. His being is totally right, both now and forever. And of whom can we have such a lofty explanation. His righteousness endureth how long? Forever. Verse 4, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is glorious and full of compassion. There's something God has done to help you and I to remember. It's called the Bible. And throughout Scripture, we find that reference is made to his works of creation. Sometime when you're reading the Old Testament, notice how many times God refers to that, not just in the book of Genesis, but all throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. And he's referring to that. He's also referring many, many times about not just the creation, but also the deliverance of the children of Israel. And he's made these to remember because he's recorded them for us as a constant reminder. We ought to be so thankful for the Word of God. Amen? And one of the attacks that we find is taking place in our day and age is upon the Word of God. People trying to change it. Day after day, it seems like somebody comes out with a new translation. By the way, to do that and to make it copyrighted, they must change a significant portion of it. The words can't be the same. And after a while, they get so far removed, it's pathetic. But that's an attack, I believe, upon that. But thank God, you and I, we still can have the marvelous Word of God. And here's the people, listen, as they stop and remember this, they don't have to fear the future. They remember the past. How often in your life have you looked at something to come and you think, well, I've been through this before, perhaps not this strong, but I've been through it before. And forward march we go. Verse 5 says, he hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. To the Jew, he supplied them with the spoils of Egypt when they left. You know, they didn't battle with them, but they walked out of there with all the goods of Egypt, what was left after all the plagues that came upon them. And then they get out in the wilderness, and God supplies them with manna. Every morning, except on the Sabbath, they would walk outside, and there would be this manna on the ground. They would pick it up and prepare it for their meals throughout that day. God provided for them the meat that they need. And one thing I find from the Word of God is this. He will never allow his people to lack meat. I like what David said in chapter 37, the book of Psalms. It's in verse 25, but he says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Give us this day our daily bread. You might not have any setting in your house for tomorrow, but God will give it to you day after day. He's the provider. He always takes care of his people. Praise God for that. Verse 6 says, he has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. Can you think of a power that's greater than saving a sinner from his sin? Can you think of anything that's greater than to reach down and touch somebody who's bent upon their sin, who are in the clutches of the evil one, and to remove them from all of that and set their feet upon the solid rock? What great power there is in that. For the Jew, it was the land of Canaan as he saved them out of the land of Egypt and take them to the land of Canaan. For us in our age, it is as you and I one day become what we are now, the bride of Christ, but bride of the King of all the universe. He has showed his people the power of his works that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. He has it for us. Verse 7 says, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. That word verity, truth. Truth and justice are conspicuous in all that the Lord God does. Always there, always there. And it says all his commandments are sure. All that he has appointed, all that he has decreed, it shall surely stand. You don't have to worry about it. I don't know about you, but we read these things, and so often we run through, and I do, I know, maybe you don't, and I don't stop and really think about some of these, but oh, when we stop and consider verse after verse, revealing our marvelous God. Verse 8 says, they stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and right uprightness. They stand fast forever and ever. Listen, the Bible tells us that God does not change. And because of that, his commands will not change either. I don't know about you, but that's pretty good news. We look at the leaders of our land, and you can't tell what they're thinking one minute or going to say the next minute. They change their mind over and over again. They're called Fauciisms, and it's going on all the time. But our God, he changes not. And it says, and are done in truth and uprightness. Falsehood, it vanishes, and God preserves truth from decay. Verse number 9 says, he sent redemption to his people. Praise God for that. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. He sent redemption. That word redemption means he redeems. In other words, if you go to redeem something, you buy it. And for the Lord, when he buys us, it's actually buying us back because he made us to start with. But he paid the price. And what's the price? His death upon the cross of Calvary. And what is marvelous about that, it says he hath commanded his covenant forever. He's made a covenant with that. It says, when I save you, I will do it. How long? Forever. Ever and ever and ever. Praise God for that. Then notice, and I take a few moments here in verse number 9, it says, holy and reverend is his name. He alone is worthy of reverence. Reverence means to have deep respect to others. He's one that we ought to revere. And of course, the name reverend is defined by reverence. And I will say this to you, I refuse to go by it. People have called me this, but to be called reverend, I believe, is to steal the name of God. That's given to him here in these verses. Now, we can give reverence to. As a matter of fact, we find the Word of God we're to give reverence to, but we're not named reverend. We have respect for other people, but because you respect somebody, we don't call them reverend. It's a name for God. By the way, that's one reason I like the term pastor. That's most endearing to me. And some people say, well, preacher, why don't you call yourself doctor? I haven't even been a good nurse. Why don't you call yourself bishop? That is a biblical term, but it kind of implies something else in a lot of people's minds. So, no, I appreciate you didn't do that one. All right. Anyways, I'll get off that subject. Verse number 10, last. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's repeated in the book of Proverbs, chapter 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where does it start at? Having a fear of God. You can have a PhD behind your name and don't fear God, and I'm going to tell you this, you don't have any wisdom. What's the opposite of a wise man? Fool. Yeah. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Folks who fear God and do what he says, God gives them understanding. Have you noticed how stupid this world is? Somebody says, what happened to common sense? This is what happened to common sense. There's no fear of God. There's been no beginning of wisdom. And that kind of sense is not common any longer. I saw somebody this morning, I think it was Danny, I was telling him I read this about electric cars. And folks are saying, boy, you need to go green, I guess that means you can go out in the fields and pull up some weeds and stick it in the tank and you can get your car to go. I don't know. Anyways, I said, well, you ought to get these electric cars. That way you would save on gas. You wouldn't have all this stuff going on. And you'd get rid of all these gases and so forth. Well, first of all, how do we get our electricity? Coal. Do you know how many cars per block could be fueling up with electricity at one time that our electrical grid would handle? 3. And it takes about 8 hours to completely charge one. The cost per mile is almost 10 times more than for gasoline. Interesting. People not thought through. Oh, by the way, how are we going to pay for our roads if we don't have gas tax? I guess we're going to start to have to pay it on our electric bills. That interesting. Anyways, just some thoughts, just things that run through the mind sometimes. But God can give us understanding, can't he? We can actually stop and think and see things. And I like those last few words. His praise what? Endureth how long? Forever. Forever. Whether you want to give it to him or not, it's going to endure. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much for these moments together. Bless me how to follow. Glorify yourself. Father, as we've looked at these things here in this tremendous chapter and we've seen you, may it be our thought, as it was with David, that we will praise you with all of our heart. We ask you to just give us that kind of mindset, hour after hour. In Christ's name, amen.